Would you please take your Bible and open it to Paul's second letter to Timothy? Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we would be focusing on chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Please pay attention to God's holy word. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Let us ask God's blessing. Gracious and holy Lord, when you preached on this earth, you preached the divine words that were able to reach the hearts of your hearers. Your truth moved them deeply to follow you and to live for you. Lord, I ask, bless now the preaching of your divine words which you have revealed to us. Lord, help us to welcome your word and allow it to work in us. In Christ's merciful name I ask. Amen. As you all of now know that we all have been ashamed of things we have passed throughout this life. Perhaps it was something we did and something we said, or how we acted in a certain situation, or how we reacted to a certain situations. We all have experienced shame. Paul wants Timothy and we to know that there are something in life of which we must not be ashamed. As believers, there's a tendency among us from time to time to be ashamed of who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I do. There are times when we will hope that no one finds out that we are believers. Maybe we are ashamed to speak up in a discussion about doctrinal matters, because the truth from the Bible differs from what those around us believe. Maybe there's a shame over some failure in the past that always haunts us. Whatever the reason, we can often find ourselves and others ashamed of gospel, the Lord, and our relationship to Him. This passage this morning we read and we heard is a call to courage. So this passage is designed to teach us that there are just some blessings of which God's people or God's children should never be ashamed of. Let me share this them this morning with you. And I have three point sermon plan this morning, as usual. I would be focusing on verse 8, and the point is, be not ashamed of your Savior. And on the basis of verses 9 and 10, the next point would be not ashamed of your salvation. And on the basis of verses 11 and 12, be not ashamed of your service. So be not ashamed of your Savior, not your salvation, and not your service. Let's read verse 8 again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. How can we be ashamed of Savior? There can be many things, but I would like to share with you just three ways we can be ashamed of our Savior. And those are being not ashamed of Savior includes, or being ashamed of Savior, or not being ashamed of Savior, include his pain, I would call it cross, and his plan, I would call it gospel, and his people, the church. So we are not to be ashamed of his pain, his plan, and his people, if we will. And not to be ashamed of our Savior. So do not be ashamed to identify yourself with the cross of Christ, his pain. This morning we were studying about Joseph's pains and struggles and difficulties. But our Lord had much more pain and difficulty, and he suffered much more than anybody on this earth. So we as his people, we are not to be ashamed to identify ourselves with the cross of Christ Jesus. It is the cross that purchased our salvation. And it is the cross that stands a dividing line between a sinner and a saint. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is what happened on the cross of Calvary that makes all the difference in our lives. Don't you see that? Instead of being shamed, let us find glory in Christ's suffering. That's why Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul is not ashamed of his cross. Rather, he is boasting in the cross. Rather, he is finding glory in Christ's suffering. And secondly, how we can be ashamed of our Savior is we can be ashamed of his plan, his gospel. And the same way, we should not be ashamed to identify ourselves with the gospel message of the Bible, especially in these days, in the very pluralistic culture. It may bring division, affliction, persecution, but it is the very message that penetrated in your heart that brought you the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message which converted you, and which brought us together here. The gospel of the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul reminds us in Romans 1:16. That means the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only message that delivered us from death. That's why in verse 8, Paul talks about this gospel is the gospel of power. This gospel of God is the gospel of power. And in next verse, Paul also tells us that the gospel of Christ not simply rescues us with its power, not simply rescue us from eternal death, but it is a call and a command to walk a holy life, a walk the way of holiness. Gospel of Christ is the power to conquer self and to take control of circumstances, and the power of the gospel is to be a Christian when being a Christian looks impossible. Therefore, the gospel of the God, and the gospel is the gospel of consecration. We are not to be ashamed of this holy and powerful gospel of Christ. And thirdly, how we can be ashamed of our Savior is being ashamed of His people. That's why Paul tells Timothy that do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, the prisoner. Paul says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of me, His people, who's been imprisoned. And you know very well, when our friends are in power and credit, we can eagerly acknowledge them and take opportunity to show that we have a such and such connection with our friends. Have you seen that? But when the person falls into disgrace and discredit, though we cannot pretend not to know him, but yet we take care not to acknowledge him or them. Therefore, Paul warns Timothy to not be ashamed of the Lord and his people who are imprisoned, who are suffering for the cause of Christ and his gospel. Instead of Timothy's feeling shame, Paul wanted him to suffer for the sake of gospel. So we are to do the same. Rather than being ashamed of his people, his gospel, and our Savior, we are to suffer for the gospel. We would never be ashamed to identify ourselves with the people that are serving and suffering for the gospel of Christ. Which leads us to our next point. Be not ashamed of his salvation. We are not to be ashamed of our Savior who died for us, who saved us, gave his life for us, and gave us his glorious gospel. And he provided that way, he provided salvation. Verses 9 and 10, we are not to be ashamed of his salvation. In verse 9, Paul reminds Timothy that we are saved. We have saved, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We are told that we are saved. The word saved is in a tense that means it is an complete or completed act. It is done. We are saved and will remain saved forever. Praise the Lord. We are saved. That means we have been delivered from the depths of sins and are saved from the wrath of God. As you are sitting here, think about that. We are saved and delivered from the depths of sin and saved from the wrath of God. And in verse 9, we are also reminded that our salvation and our calling have nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with what we have done or what we will do. Rather, we totally depends on His grace or with anything we may have done. It is because of His grace Let me read again verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. We are saved by grace. The unmerited love and favor of God for sinners was manifested toward us even before the world was even formed. Before you and I were even conceived, before Adam was even formed, grace had already been extended to you and me through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was His grace that loved us, sought us, called us, saved us, keep us, and that will also take us home. That is His grace. Again, we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to Titus again, that is a fact. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace alone. In fact, our works did nothing but condemned us, according to Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6. If we depend on our works, they will condemn us. That's why author of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 reminds us that the salvation, the grace which was poured upon us is great. The salvation which we are provided is great salvation. He uses the word great salvation. Let me read that verse, Hebrews 2, verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation. In this verse, the word great refers to the magnitude of salvation. It refers to the magnitude of salvation. His salvation is great and precious because it is complete, perfect, and eternal. It is great because it is complete, perfect, and eternal. We are not to be... There are people, those who believe, that we will be able to lose salvation. But in Reformed theology, we believe that once saved, always saved. If you're truly saved, you're always saved. The salvation, that great salvation, delivers our souls and changes the life and alters the course and also defines our destiny. It defines our destiny. And why should? And why would anyone be ashamed of that great and glorious salvation? I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, this morning, do not be ashamed of your Savior and your salvation. That's why in verse 9 and 10, Paul spelled out, actually, in verse 9, he spelled out some of the most important details of this great and glorious salvation. He spelled out the very important details here. And I will call them in these two verses. Paul outlined the three things. He outlines three things. He outlines the basis of salvation and process of salvation and the purpose of salvation. If you look carefully at these two verses, 9 and 10, Paul outlines for us the basis, process, and purpose of salvation. According to these two verses, the basis of salvation is the grace of God, not human merits. The basis of salvation is grace of God, not human efforts or merits. And the process of salvation is a call from God to share in his kingdom. And the purpose of salvation is that each believer, each of us, and each of you might produce a life of obedience and holiness to God. A life of obedience and holiness to God. Furthermore, Paul tells us that more than simply Christ, more than simply abolishing death, at his first appearing, when he came to this world, in his incarnation, Christ not only saved us, or not only got victory over death, but brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the last part of verse 10. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That means God saved us and called us to a holy life. He has saved us and he has called us to a holy life. If you are saved this morning, you owe great debt of praise and gratitude. Don't you? We owe great debt and gratitude to our Savior for his salvation he has granted us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not be ashamed of your glorious Savior and his great salvation. Let's move forward to our third point in verses 11 and 12. In verses 12, 11 and 12. Paul says there, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul tells in these verses, Paul tells Timothy and us that it is the gospel that compels him. That was the gospel of Christ that compelled Paul to serve God and suffer for him. It is the message of grace that motivates and motivated him to pour out his life for the glory of God. Nothing else. There's a word of encouragement for all of us here this morning. There's a word of encouragement for all those who want to actively serve the Lord, Jesus Christ, in his church, right here and around the world. In verse 11, we can see the appointment in service. We can see. Paul reminds us that it is not he. I can see there are many, many self-made servants. Even in my country, even I say, they ordain themselves. But Paul is not like that. Paul is saying, God has appointed me. Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Paul reminds us that the opportunity, it's not for preachers, and it's for each of us as his servants, because we believe in the priesthood of believers. Everyone is to serve. Paul reminds us that the opportunity occupy in Lord's kingdom work. Whatever opportunity he has granted us, we are not there by our own choosing. We are not doing by own choosing or by own intention. The word appointed is in the passive tense if you look the Greek. He said, I am appointed. The word is in a passive voice. God chose Paul to be a preacher. First of all, he talks about that. Different ministries. God chose Paul to be a preacher, and preacher is the one who conveys the message of the king. He tells others about king's glory. That's what we do here. That's my job, what I should do here. That is Paul. That's the jobs of our pastor, Greg, here. And then Paul talks about being an apostle. And God chose Paul to be an apostle. Apostle is the one who is sent out with orders on the behalf of the king. He's sent out. And then he calls himself a teacher. God chose Paul to be a teacher, one who shows men the way of salvation, or one who tells men about how to come to know the King Jesus Christ. The whole point here is this: the Lord chooses when, where, and how we are to serve Him. It is not us. It is not me. But He is the one who has chosen us. And then what is our job? Our job is simply this. Our job is to make ourselves available, willing, useful, and be faithful. And be faithful. Let us not be ashamed of the point, of the opportunity of the Lord into His service, but let us determine that by His grace we will fulfill whatever God has given us. Fulfill His call on our lives for His glory. Whatever your opportunity by the King is, it is great and it is to be fulfilled faithfully and completely, so that He receives the glory due His glorious name. Let us say with David in Psalm 84 verse 10. Let us say together, "For a day in your court is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of house of the Lord, our God, than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So let us think about our appointed service. We should not be ashamed of that. In verse 12, Paul also reminds us affliction in service. It is not only a point, we are appointed by God, chosen by God, but there's affliction in service. Paul was suffering for his ministry. Paul was suffering there, the ministry God has given him. That was not his ministry. He was suffering for his testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in prison because he had faithfully served God. It was not that he has done something wrong, but he was suffering because he had faithfully served the Lord. This is the sobering truth about service to the Lord. As we pray this morning for our brothers and sisters in Syria and many parts of the world, there are many servants of the Lord. Those are suffering because they have been faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who will faithfully serve Him will be tested, tried, and afflicted. Sometimes, Paul himself reminded Timothy, his spiritual son, that in chapter 3 of the same epistle, verse 12, he reminded him that indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. There can be different natures of persecution in different contexts, but we should not be ashamed or we should not flee from that. However, it is this pressure, the pressure of persecution, the pressure of suffering, that the Lord uses to mold us into His image. We need to remember that. It is like the potter and clay. And you know, to mold the clay, the potter has to put forth pressure on it. He has to put pressure on it. As he does, the clay is formed into a shape that pleases him, and he liked that wonderful product. This molding pressure may be painful, and it may cause us to wonder about potter's wisdom. But we must always remember that. We must always remember that the potter is never close to when close to the clay than when he is in the process of molding it into the vessel of honor. He is the closest to that product. He is the closest to the clay. Therefore, do not be surprised or ashamed when suffering comes your way as a servant of God. We must never forget that suffering is the part of the plan of God. And our suffering is a fresh canvas on which God paints glorious colors of His grace. And therefore, we are not to be ashamed of afflictions in service. And lastly, there's also not affliction, but there's assurance in service in verse 12. In the last part of verse 12, Paul closes with a profound statement of faith that still causes so many people, God's people, to rejoice. He closes with a great statement. He tells us that he is convinced in our text, in our version. But if we read in ESV, he said, I am persuaded. He is convinced and he is persuaded of what? He is confident that the Lord is able to guard or watch. So we need to be sure. Or there's assurance in service. He is confident that God will be able to guard him. He is confident that the Lord is able to keep that what he has committed to him. He knows our service and he will reward us when we will stand before him on the day, the last day. Therefore, commit it to him and keep on serving him for his glory. Let me conclude lastly with an illustration. It is a little interesting. Maybe you might have heard about that. It was great. Let me conclude with an illustration. A water barrier in India, not here. Did not have that tradition, but still today. A water barrier in India had two large parts hung on each end of pole, which he carried across his neck. Maybe you have seen some pictures or cartoons like that. One of the parts had a crack in it, while the other part was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of a long walk from the stream to the master's house. For a full 2 years, the cracked part arrived only half full. This went on daily, with the barrier delivering 1.5 pots full of water in the master's house. Of course, the perfect part was proud of its accomplishments, perfect to the end for which it was made. But the poor cracked part was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water barrier, I'm ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you. Why? Asked the barrier. What are you ashamed of? The pot said, I have been able to these 2 years to deliver only half my load to your master's house. Because of my flaw, you have to do all of this work and you do not get full value from your efforts. That's what he was ashamed of. The water barrier felt sorry and said, as we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path's side. Indeed, as they went up the hill, the cracked pot took notice of sun warming the beautiful flowers on the side of the path, and this cheered it some. but at the end, the trail. It still felt bad because it has leaked out half of the load. And so again, it apologized the barrier for its failure. The barrier said to the pot, "Did you notice there were flowers only on your side, but not on the other side? I have always known about your flaw. I have planted flower seeds on your side of the path. Every day while we walked back from the stream, you watered them. For 2 years, I have been able to pick up these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you, just the way you are, my master would not have this beautiful, would not have beauty to grace his house." Dear brothers and sisters, each of us have our own unique flaws. We all are cracked pots. But if we will allow it, the Lord will use our flaws to grace his Father's table. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, thank you so much for your choosing, calling, and appointing us as your people and your servants. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of our Savior and his great and glorious salvation and our service in your kingdom. Rather, mold us, Lord, and use us to be vessel of glory in your church. In Christ's glorious and merciful name, I ask. Amen.